there, folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. Can you believe it? Here in our study of Romans, we're now wrapping it up, roaming through Romans, coming to a conclusion here, chapter 16. It's been a while, hasn't it? Months and months, and yet we're finally at the end. I'm going to do this all in one podcast. I think it's manageable. First glance, you look at Romans chapter 16, you think, well, that's just a bunch of names. There's not much there. Well, it is a bunch of names, but I'm convinced that there may be more there than we think. So let's jump in with the text. We're going to tackle this whole thing. And boy, you know what you got to do when it comes to pronouncing names in the Bible? You just got to say them with confidence. So I can't guarantee all these pronunciations are kosher, as it were, but I will do the best that I can as I press through. And again, you just got to say it like you mean it. So that's how you read these things. But okay, last thing to point out real quick. This podcast, by the way, is dedicated to my friend Carl Swanson, a friend of mine from church, also a good supporter of the Bible Institute, avid listener of these podcasts. Carl, thanks so much for your support. This one is for you. Here we go, Romans chapter 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchreae, that you welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever way she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow servants in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphania and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, So there we have the text of the last chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 16. Here we go. Fascinating, isn't it? This is a collection of more personal greetings than any other letter. It's probably the case that Paul is listing everybody that he knows in order to kind of, it's kind of brilliant, isn't it? He's kind of listing up personal references, people he knows on the ground or will soon be there, as a way to say, hey, you know, we might not have met personally. Remember Romans written to a people he has not met, a church he hasn't founded. But it's like, hey, you know, I greet those people. We have mutual friends here. I'm sure you know so-and-so. Greet them. Pass on my greetings. We do this all the time, right? Oh, you went to that church? Is the pastor there? The name? Oh! That was my pastor back in this place. You know, Missouri Synod Lutherans, we do this all the time. Well, guess what? Paul's also Missouri Synod. He's passing on these greetings, and it's the case that he's building up this kind of, I guess, credibility to say, yeah, this is, I'm not a lone ranger here, and you can have a lot of others vouch for who I am, what I'm all about. And there's kind of a, it's a strategic move in a way, too. It's also, so it's very unique here. He's probably listing up everybody he knows there. And he's also, this is kind of a unique thing, but nowhere else in his letters does he break up this section of greetings for such an intense shot at all the false teachers. That section where I read, I appeal to you, brothers, you know, avoid, mark those who cause divisions and avoid them. So there's much to talk about here. But here's the first things first, right? Where does it all begin? Well, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchreae, that you welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. Help her in whatever need she has from you. And she has been a patron of many and myself as well. It's, well, I guess the first thing, just kind of a general comment, it's very important in this day and age to commend others because you kind of need, there's not the Motel 6 thing that we can just reserve with our credit card. You're often, if you're traveling around, Christian missionary, whatever the case, you've often never met your potential host. And so to commend others, well, I've got this letter of commendation, so will you put me up for the night? You know, that sort of thing. So it's very important to do this. Now, this fascinates me. Phoebe is first. Of all the people we have, even co-ministers with Christ, Phoebe is first. She's only mentioned here, and she gets this title, Diakonon, from which we get deaconess. Diakonia, maybe you've heard of that. She is both this diakonon, a servant or deaconess, and also a patron or benefactor. She's a big deal. She's placed first, I think, for a few reasons. First of all, and I think this is right, and this is kind of a long-standing view, and that is, it's probably the case that Phoebe was the one who carried the letter of Romans. And so she's kind of the first one up, delivering this thing. And not only that, but it seems like she's kind of like a part, sort of a model for Christian support at the time. Look at the way she's put people up. She's been a patron of many and of myself as well. She's probably the one, she's been helping the poor. She's probably visiting the sick. She's not far away. If Paul writes this letter in Corinth, he's only about 8 miles away from where this Cenchreae is, and it's probably the case in that Paul got to know Phoebe pretty well. She's kind of like, she reminds me of my great Aunt Lydia. She's like 85 years old. She's always doing bake sales, and she's a cook for many, many decades. Still going strong. She's putting people up. She's helping others. She's, you know, all of this stuff. Amazing things. And so Paul probably got to know her very well. She's probably a pretty prominent member of the church. Everybody kind of knows her. Like if I wrote to this, the church where my great aunt goes, I say, hey, I'm Lydia's nephew. You know, I've never been there. They don't know me. But if I say I'm Lydia's nephew, oh my goodness, everything opens up. Here, you want some cake? You want to stay at my place? You know, all I need to do is just drop that name. And so similar here with Paul, and Paul wants them to take care of her. She's coming. She's on the way. She's planning a trip to Rome. So give her some food. Give her some lodging. She has helped many foreigners, many Christian missionaries with lodging and aid and all these sorts of things. She's probably got a little wealth too, but she's putting her status and her resources and her time on the line for those who are like traveling Christians like Paul. So she's first up, big, big deal, described with in ways that nobody else really by Paul. But side note, real quick, important, she's not at all called a pastor. She's not called a shepherd or an elder or an overseer or any of these synonymous terms for the office of the ministry. Okay, we'll just get that out of the way. Here we go. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. So here we enter into this section of the letter where he greets just oodles of people, 26 people or something like that, I think I read, and also a number of house churches. So let's talk about the house churches first. You know, here we have this day and age where we have churches, right? And we go to church and we have public facilities for these things. Well, back in that day, if you want to have church, you have the divine service, it's got to be in somebody's house, okay? And it's also the case that it's probably, boy, these house churches, there are probably different types of house churches, meaning, hey, here's a house church that's predominantly of the weak. Here's a house church that's predominantly of the strong. Remember those divisions we talked about in Romans chapter 14, 15. Those who are predominantly Jewish Christians, those who are predominantly Gentile Christians, they probably meet in houses sometimes very lopsided in ways that, I don't know, I mean, here we have this one synod, if you're Missouri Synod, we have churches that in the same synod maybe worship very differently, right? Things haven't changed at all. You go to this church and they're doing things quite differently from this other church. And so Paul's, he's referencing both Jew and Gentile throughout these names, and he's also referencing these, it seems, all spectrums of these house churches as well, all right? Here, this first couple up, Prisca and Aquila. This is, oh boy, a husband-wife team, very important to Paul. We can read about them in Acts chapter 18. So if you wanted to just do that on your own sometime, but this is we get more information about this husband, a very special couple for Paul. We learn there from Acts that they were kicked out of Rome. So there's a guy named Claudius comes in to power, Emperor Claudius. He kicks all the Jews out of Rome. And not only does Paul meet them then, probably in Corinth, but they're also tent makers like Paul. So they're in the same business. You know, oh, you used to be an engineer? I used to do that too. Okay, oh, hey. And so Paul really likes these two. They used to do the same thing. And after a while of being in Corinth, Paul drops them off at Ephesus. And we're told there that while this couple, Prisca and Aquila, are in Ephesus, they're smart enough to teach Apollos, who is known everywhere for his preaching, about the faith. They take him aside and explain the way of God more accurately to him. Well, that's a big deal. Okay, here's a preacher of the gospel, and this couple is saying, can we sit down and have a cup of coffee and go through Luther's catechism with you? That'd be great. And then Paul joins up with them in Ephesus, and at some point, we don't know exactly when, this couple, this Prisca and Aquila, return to Rome, probably after Claudius dies, because Claudius, again, he kicks them all out. As soon as he's dead, well, okay, we're going back. And apparently, this couple has saved Paul's neck, or risked their necks, right? Saved Paul's life. How literally we are to take that, I don't know, but they are listed, I think, first in this huge list of names as kind of like probably some of the best mediators for Paul's letter reception and presence, eventual presence in Rome. Hey, I know those two. They can vouch for me, and they go way back, okay? And also the church in their house. Greet them, okay? All right, here we go. Hey, a bunch of others. How many should we dive in here? Some of these names, as we move forward, verses 6 and on following, some we know very little about, if anything. Some we know a little bit. So let's just kind of browse through real quick, and then we'll take a break. Greet also the church in their house. Greet Epaenetus, who is the first convert to Christ in Asia. Boy, we don't know. Maybe that was via Prisca and Aquila. Maybe that was through that couple. Maybe that's why he's listed next. Maybe he came with them to Rome after that as like one of their converts or the convert through whom they facilitated that conversion. I don't know. Mary, who's this? No idea. Very common Jewish name, but also a Gentile name. It seems to be that as Paul goes on, he's less and less familiar with these names. Greet Angenicus and Hunia, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners. So those are Jewish, my kinsmen. Those are Jewish now. My fellow prisoners, what does that mean? They were in prison at the same time, or they're in prison now, and he was in prison, or they're both prisoners in a kind of metaphorical sense. I don't know. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. So we're talking some early believers here, like probably Jerusalem, maybe even witnesses of the resurrection. You know, Jesus appears to over 500 people, we learn from Paul. So there's some early believers here. That's very cool. Bearing witness, undoubtedly, wherever they go now. It's some fascinating stuff. Greet, who else do we have here? Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord, Urbanus, so on and so forth. You can see some of these other names. We don't know a lot about them. Some of these are associated with houses that of whose heads of the house may not be believers. So, for example, if you look at verse 11, greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus, which, by the way, Narcissus, I don't know. Who is that? I don't know. But it's maybe he wasn't a believer, but greet all those in the Lord who are of that house. I mean, so you get this indication, too, that maybe, I don't know, maybe the mixture between believer and unbeliever here is at work. Greet those workers in the Lord. Trifania and Trifosa, greet the Persis. Greet Rufus. Here's a special one. Rufus, chosen in the Lord. It may be that this is the Rufus whose father is Simon of Cyrene, who was the one who helped our Lord carry the cross. We don't know for sure Rufus was a common name, but at the same time, he's the only one in this whole list called chosen. And so is there something to be said for like Rufus the chosen, as in Rufus, the son of the one who was chosen to carry our Lord's cross? I don't know, but it was important for Paul to mention him also because his mother was like a mother to Paul, been a mother to me as well. And then we have these other names, greet a bunch of other names, maybe a husband-wife team in there. We don't quite know. And then finally he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. What is that kiss? Well, we'll tackle that right after the break, so stay tuned.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the Contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We are back with our study of Romans chapter 16, the final chapter of Romans. We're going to wrap it up today. We just made it to the point where we're going to have to practice our holy kissing. Romans 16, verse 16, the end of this list of names is greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Okay, so this holy kiss, there's a lot of kissing in the Bible in various places. Kissing can be an act of, kissing can be just a greeting. Kissing in the Old Testament is an act of worship. The Baal, when Elijah's taken on the Baal stuff, those who are worshiping Baal are said to be kissing him. There's Psalm 2, kiss the son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Kiss can also be just a greeting. The Pharisee, Jesus goes to the Pharisee house. Hey, you didn't give me, you know, no greeting, kiss for a greeting. Of course, what does Judas betray our Lord with? With a kiss. It's very possible to get to the point here that by the time of this writing, that this kiss here is a kiss of peace, a feature in the Christian liturgy from an early time. So like a standard feature in Christian liturgies from very, very, very early was to have a kiss before the sacrament of the altar as a symbol of, it's like the sharing of the peace. Maybe you have that in your congregation or heard of it, sharing of the peace before going up to receive the sacrament. Well, there was this kiss in place there. And it's probably the case that this was originally read in some sort of liturgical context, perhaps as the sermon. You read that, and then he says, greet each other with a holy kiss, as in now, okay, kiss of peace, and then you'll have the whoever's presiding, you'll have the sacrament then, okay? It's very possible that that's what's going on here. It's also kind of unique here when Paul says, all the churches of Christ greet you. He doesn't really do that anywhere else. So maybe, again, this kind of more sort of quote-unquote leveraging on his side to say, hey, everybody, you know, I've been doing this for decades. I've been founding churches, you know, I've been, so all the churches, you know, I've got a lot of credentials, all the churches of Christ, all these people all over, they greet you too. Okay, before we go on, maybe just a couple quick remarks about all this stuff, the names and all this. Is it just a bunch of names? Well, a few things we can say. First of all, Paul is definitely not by himself. Paul had a tremendous amount of support. Paul had all kinds of helpers, co-workers, co-authors, co-ministers, Barnabas, Luke, Silas, people that aren't even mentioned here, you can add to the list. It is imperative, I think, that we take care of our pastors even today. Are they being supported in the ways that they should be? This should be like a regular thing that we reevaluate. Are we taking care of ministers in Christ, supporting them in ways that we should? Just looking at this list, you can see even and the women, too. This is not like a male-female thing. In fact, lots of women are in this list, okay, even though they're not ordained. These women are, there's 9 women total, and of the 11 names here who get like bonus material, further descriptions, 7 of those are women. Women had a profound role in supporting Paul's ministry. So Paul is definitely not alone. I guess that's one point in all of this. The other thing, Jew and Gentile. There's Jew, there's Gentile. The church is international. We have that even today. You know, we have our international friends among us. That's the kind of thing that started from day one, okay? House churches of differing positions on things. That's, you have that from here today. You have that and from day one as well. You have maybe house churches, congregations that are a little bit more one way or the other. Paul is kind of like a good district president or somebody's appealing to all of them. And I guess one thing, too, that I read that's kind of interesting is socially speaking, a lot of these names are of slaves are of slave origins. They've been set free, so to speak, by the gospel now. And that is also the case that still continues today. And they spoke of it in those ways. It's just a fascinating, it's a lot more than just a list of names. But nonetheless, good stuff. And let's keep cruising. Now we get to a very different section of Paul. That's the thing here is that this is kind of unlike anything else in other letters. All of a sudden he launches into this sort of, I appeal to you, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught and avoid them. Stay away from them. It's very possible, at least in my own view, I think this is probably the case, that Paul probably grabs the pen right now and starts writing with his own hand. He does this every now and then. Over in Galatians is kind of a famous example. I see with what large letters I am writing this with my own hand, okay? So Paul does this. Anytime he grabs the pen from the scribe, in this case Tertius, we'll talk about him in a second. Anytime he, you know, does this, he's always abrupt and stern, and when he picks up the pen, he's very serious. It's very likely that he did that here too. The thing that fascinates me, though, is that there's nothing earlier in the letter that even suggests that there's any false teachers going on in Rome. Like, is this a problem? Is this, I mean, Galatians, yeah, it's all over the place. And yeah, it's true, he might have opponents, but like, what's the deal here, Paul? And it's probably the case that he's speaking from experience. He knows, you know, the Galatia earlier situation, earlier letter. It's the sort of thing where the gospel, where the gospel is preached, sooner or later, false teachers will spring up. And it's probably the case that they haven't yet come to Rome, at least in the magnitude that Paul is envisioning. But he's writing as if, hey, that's going to happen. Okay, you will have so. Who exactly, and he's very passionate about this. He's dealt with this. He's seasoned in this. So who exactly are we avoiding and why? Well, you'll look here, create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. So it's very much those who are teaching false doctrine, not just, okay, I want blue carpet, you want red carpet. Mark those who cause divisions over to teach false doctrine. This is very much how Paul speaks against false teachers, because the doctrine will always be twisted in ways to serve their own appetites. Think of people who pack the pews because of their own, you know, celebrity, their own ego. They bend the message with their smooth talk and flattering lips, deceiving the hearts of the naive, okay? Paul doesn't want that to happen to them. Okay, he wants them to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves, as it were. And soon, he says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The kind of flattery, the kind of those who are causing divisions, deception ultimately stems back to the deceiver. This is demonic stuff. When you see false teaching serve their own bellies and appetites and bigger houses and bank accounts, that's totally satanic. And Paul says, rest assured, however, even in the midst of this demonic stuff, this activity, that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Don't you love that language? Sound familiar? It's totally Garden of Eden stuff. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will crush your head. You will bruise his heel. I don't think there's really anything else quite, another allusion quite like it, as you find here. But Paul says that will be a done deal. It's kind of like it's already happened at the cross, and it will happen for good soon. So the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. And then we have just a few other little greetings here, or names, those who are with Paul. Timothy, what a big dog. Paul's closest associate throughout his life. Timothy joins up with Paul in the beginning of his second missionary journey and stays with him all throughout the third. He is with Paul even after Paul is put in prison in Rome. He's working with him afterwards. In fact, Timothy is a co-author with Paul of at least like six letters. So he is like, he is, I don't know, I mean, this is cheesy, but like the Batman and Robin. He is Paul's Robin. And he's frequently mentioned in other letters and stuff. So he's a big deal. He sends his greetings. And then we have this, okay, a couple other names, Jason, Sosipater, probably those who are mentioned in Acts. We don't know for sure, but probably the Jason that's in Acts 17, verses 5 to 9, if you want to look at that. And probably the Sosipater of Acts 20, verse 4, you can look at those. But it could be that those guys were kind of like Paul's delegates or co-workers in order to escort the funds. So Paul has a bunch of cash on him. Well, you don't want to ride solo when you make that deposit in Jerusalem. So maybe these are the guys that are kind of delegated to support him in that transport. Porting of the funds, that sort of thing. Then we have the guy who wrote the letter, I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. It was a common thing to do that, by the way, as was the custom back there. You dictate the letter and somebody else, the scribe, writes the thing for you. And again, the only thing that would change that is if Paul reaches over and grabs the pen and says, step aside, I got to write this myself, you know, that kind of thing. But nonetheless, Tertius is the one who writes that down. And sends greetings as well as Gaius, and we don't know which Gaius this is. It's probably the Gaius that Paul baptized in Corinth. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians 1:14. And this Erastus, who's that? I don't know, city treasurer. There is an Erastus mentioned in Acts 19, 21 and 22. We don't know for sure. And then Quartus, don't know anything about him. Interestingly, Tertius is in Latin means third, and Quartus, fourth, So I made the joke. I don't know. I'm surely they're probably on the same basketball team. He's the number three and the number four. I don't know. But okay, here, we'll end with the doxology here and a fitting conclusion to the letter and to our study of Romans. Now, to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. With this doxology, Paul, there are a lot of things here that Paul brought up in the first chapter. So he's really tying together all the loose ends here. Strengthen you and my gospel and this, the prophetic writings and all the nations and the only wise God. A lot of these things pop up in the first chapter or in places earlier in the letter. What I find fascinating here, he calls it my gospel. Every now and then he calls it my gospel, the gospel that he's been preaching. Here's what I find fascinating. According to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known. Okay? That fascinates me because it's been a mystery forever. And how has it been revealed? Through the prophetic writings. Where was the mystery? In the prophetic writings, the Old Testament. How is it being made known? In the prophetic writings. Some have argued that Paul's including even New Testament scripture in this. Either way you go on that, I think it's fascinating. And Paul does this throughout the letter, doesn't he? He makes a claim about something like, for example, the relationship between Israel and the church. And he says, this shouldn't surprise you. And he goes back to the prophetic, he goes back to the Old Testament to say, see, you should have seen it all along. It was there. Okay, so we have the New Testament. We have the revelation of Jesus. And Paul says, the more we know about this Jesus and the fulfillment that he brings of the scriptures, the more we see him discussed in the scriptures all along. And that's the brilliance here at how Paul ends. It's been a mystery in the prophetic scriptures, and it's been revealed through the prophetic scriptures. The Old Testament continues to have an abiding theological witness to the person and work of Christ in fresh ways. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. What a fascinating letter this Romans is. Law, gospel, huge throughout. Paul starts by painting the picture of sin. We saw that. All have sinned, fallen short by the gospel, fallen short of the glory of God, but we are justified freely by his grace. Thanks be to God who gives us that victory. So law, gospel is huge. Sanctification, what the holy life looks like, the life in Christ looks like. That's very down to earth. What I do, I don't want to do. What I do, I don't want to do. All of these things, Romans 7, we went through that. But nonetheless, thanks be to God who gives me the victory. I am more than a conqueror. Nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love that's in Christ Jesus. And then, so that sanctification, what the new life in Christ looks like, also big thing in Romans. And then finally, how I ended, the significance of the Old Testament. What's the relationship between Israel and the church? How do we deal with the weak and the strong? And how does the Old Testament, the Bible of Paul's day, continue to bear witness and speak to the person and work of Christ, our Savior? Romans is loaded in all of these things. It is totally the meat and the potatoes of the Christian faith, an absolute gem to have as a book of the Bible. I hope you've enjoyed it. You've hung in there. Thanks so much. That's all the time that we have for this session. A little overboard, actually, but that's okay. Wrapping things up. Please consider mentioning this podcast to your family and friends so that they, too, can learn more about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.